This lesson will kind of go along with what our brother gave to us this morning. A little bit of different direction, but definitely in correlation to some works, so to speak, that came out of the lesson about Phinehas this morning and the zeal that we already have. But what we're going to talk about is the passage that James gives us in his letter in chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And we know this as a chapter on faith, or the last part of this chapter is about faith. And faith is certainly an essential element in the life of a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian brethren, in chapter 2, in verse 8, talked about how a Christian is saved. And he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." And then again, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 about how as Christians we ought to walk or we ought to live. And he said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So we walk or we live by faith. And then in Romans chapter 14, again, Paul in verse 23 talks about faith and how it relates to sin. He talks about how whatever we do, if the appropriate faith is not a part of that, then it is sin. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So it's important to realize that there are different kinds of faith, different levels, so to speak. But only one that is truly a saving faith. And so in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we find James discussing these different types of faith, these different levels of faith, so to speak, with an emphasis toward the end, of course, upon that faith which works to the saving of our souls. So beginning with verses 14 through 17, we want to notice this first kind of faith. We might call this faith, this kind of faith, an intellectual faith. James wrote, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." So this kind of faith substitutes words for deeds. In James' example, he asks this question: is there any profit, essentially, if a man says he has faith, but he does not have any works in his life? Can that faith, that kind of faith, save him? So he gives this example of a brother or sister who are in need. Says they're naked, they're destitute of daily food. So they have need of the things in this life, like true need, not how we might think we need things. But they truly are in need, desperate. And so we come up to them and we say, we'll put ourselves in James' example here. "Brother, sister, depart in peace." Now this was a often used Jewish way of saying goodbye. And it's, in normal circumstances, it's very nice, it's very respectable. and you're wishing, you're asking God to bless them with peace, okay, as they go on their life. And we often do this ourselves when we leave services, you know, for the end of Sunday. But here, we would say, brother, sister, depart in peace. I know what you're going through. Be ye warmed and filled. I know what you're going through. I see it is evident of your needs. And I say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But we ourselves, I myself, do nothing for this brother or sister and their needs. James asks this question. Oh yeah, you have faith. But does that faith, does it profit anything? Was there any use to your faith that you had there? Faith, if it hath not works, is dead. It's useless being alone. Interesting that he doesn't put them together in this spot, but he says, faith alone. Interesting. People with this kind of faith, they know the vocabulary for prayer. They know about sound doctrine. We can quote the scriptures and verses of the Bible, but our walk does not measure up to our talk, does not measure up to our faith. It's only an intellectual faith, a faith that we have and keep in our mind. We can verbally talk about it. We can verbally bless people with it. But it stays just in our mind, and it's alone. It's only an intellectual faith in our mind. We know the doctrine of salvation, but we've never really submitted ourselves to God in what we ought to do in this life. We've never really trusted in Jesus for our salvation. We know the right words, but we do not back up our words with our works. So this is someone who may not have become a Christian at this time. They may know the scriptures. They may know the doctrine. They may have faith in the one and only God. And they may have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But if that's all they have, it's alone. It's faith alone. Do we have this kind of faith? Indeed we do, if our walk does not measure up to our talk. Indeed we do, if our works do not measure up to our words. So we need to be aware in our own lives as Christians of merely having an intellectual faith. Because that faith is faith alone. Next, we see another level of faith. It's a heartfelt faith, we might term it. Yea, a man, in verse 18 and 19, James goes on, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Yes, that is the foundation of faith. That was the foundation of the faith of Israel as well. There is one God. But James says, you know what? The devils or the demons also believe that. And they tremble. They tremble at that faith. They tremble because of that faith. Oh, with the demons, it's a heartfelt faith. I guarantee you right now, it's a heartfelt faith. Perhaps to shock any complacent readers, James reminds us that even demons have a kind of faith. They believe in God. Amongst demons, there's no atheists, there's no agnostics, and they even believe in the deity of Christ as the Son of God. In Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, the gospel reads, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him," that is Jesus, "fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." What a confession. Thou art the Son of God. That's the same confession that we make in obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. The demons also believe in the existence of a place of condemnation. A lot of people don't believe in hell today. I'm not sure if they really don't believe it or if they ignore it, because there's a tendency of people, and it's sort of a protection mechanism that God gave us, to sort of put bad things out of our mind, out of our memory, and try to focus on good things if we can. But the demons know and believe in a place of condemnation, a place that they've been promised to go. In Luke chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, "And Jesus asked him," now Jesus is dealing with a person who is afflicted with demon possession. And it says, "And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name?" Now Jesus wasn't directly talking to the person who was possessed. He was talking to the demons, because they're the ones who answer him. And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." Now, this, I believe, is the passage where a little further, Jesus commands them to go into a herd, which then runs off a cliff and falls into the sea. And so I used to think that must have been the deep that Jesus, or that the demons were talking about. That wasn't what they were talking about. The deep they were talking about was the place that they knew that one day they would be sent to. And so they asked Jesus, "Is this the time that you're sending us to that place? That place of condemnation? That place called hell?" The demons also believe that Jesus will be the judge. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 29. "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They knew that Jesus was the one who had sentenced them to their final judgment. So the demons believe these things. The demons have this kind of faith, and they tremble. We saw that the person with intellectual faith of the mind, that's where they were touched, so to speak. They were touched by their faith in God and Jesus, but only in their mind. Only in the things they had to say. The demons went a little further. They were touched also in their emotions, as they believe and tremble. Maybe this is one step, one level above emotional or intellectual faith, because it involves both mind and emotion. But can this type of faith save? No. A person can be enlightened in their mind and even stirred in their heart and still be lost forever. True saving faith involves something more, something that can be seen and recognized, a changed life, a repentant life. Being a Christian involves trusting Christ and living for Christ. We receive the life and we reveal the life. Jesus' life was not something that was hidden. It was something that was revealed to the world. Do we have this kind of faith? The faith that's a heartfelt faith? And that only? We do if we just believe the right things and feel the right things. And we do if our service to God does not go beyond adhering to the right doctrines and the emotional experiences and passion that we have while worshiping. So James has introduced to us so far two kinds of faith. But these kinds of faith are faith alone. They can never save. So he closes the chapter with verses 20 through 26. And we might call this level of faith a justifying faith. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Again, it's useless. It's alone. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, what our brother referenced this morning, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. This word justified means to be made righteous. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We said that the word justified meant to be made righteous. Now, in studying this, I noticed that a lot of people wanted to somehow say that this was justifying to the people around us. We were justified by being able to do works so that the people around us could see our faith. Now, I want to say that people being able to see the faith of a Christian in action is a great thing. It's a very great thing because it can help them understand the love of God, the mercies, the compassion, the reason for salvation. But that does not justify us. And we are not justified by the people around us. We are not even justified by each other here under this canopy today. God is the one who justifies us. And so when James talks about justification by work, this is God imputing unto him righteousness. This is not the people around him. So what kind of faith is this? We know from other passages that such faith is based upon God's word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the scriptures read, Paul wrote, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A justifying faith involves the whole person, the whole Christian. It's an intellectual faith that touches the mind. It's a heartfelt faith that involves our passion, our emotion, indeed, the spirit within us. It's a justifying faith that involves all these and the action. The mind understands the truth. The heart desires and rejoices in that truth. And the will of man acts upon that truth. True saving faith then leads to action. It's not just a contemplation. It's not just an emotionalism. But it's that which leads to obedience and to good works. So finally, to illustrate these things, James takes his readers back in their memory. And he talks about two well-known persons in the Bible, Abraham and Rahab. Now, to begin with, I'm not sure why he picked these two people. There's, from Hebrews chapter 11, we know there's many people that James could have chosen. But I believe one of the reasons that he chose these two people is because when you set them side by side, you could not have found two completely different lives to give an example with. Abraham was essentially the father of the Jews, the father of Israel. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man. Rahab had been a sinful woman, a prostitute. Abraham was called the friend of God. Rahab had belonged to the enemies of God. But what did they have in common? Both, James would tell us, exercised in their lives, at the crucial moments, at the moments that made sense, that counted, that God put the opportunities in front of them, they exercised justifying faith in Him. Abraham demonstrated his faith by his work in sacrificing his son. Rahab demonstrated her faith by her work, by protecting the spies that were sent into the city. Faith without works is dead, being alone. That's faith only. Perfect faith is necessary to have work, good work, obedient work in our life. That's complete faith, justifying faith. As a side note, in Matthew's genealogy, we find a lot of famous and good people in the lineage of Jesus. Abraham begins it all. But down just a little ways from that is also Rahab. And so James would have known this. James, being the half-brother of Jesus, would have known, you know, Rahab was in the lineage, which was very important to Jews. And that was due to her faith and her action upon that faith. If she would not have acted upon that faith, or if she would have acted in a way that would not have been with God's will, it's probable that she would not have been in the lineage of Jesus, and she would have died with the rest of Jericho. So you see how even little acts of faith that we may think, well, it's really only affecting my life right now. I'm protecting my life. I believe in this God. I've seen evidence of what's happened. But a little act of faith can change the world. Not only in your life, but in others as well. And so I believe these are the lessons that James wanted to bring us in the second part of this chapter. Oh yes, there's faith alone, and it's prevalent, but it's useless. This is all I have for lesson this afternoon. If there's one who's subject to the gospel call at this time. We'd like to invite you while we stand and sing, please.